few weeks, well, actually a few years ago, I preached a few sermons on seeking the Lord out of the book of Chronicles. We looked at Rehoboam, we looked at Asa, we looked at Jehoshaphat, and in the will of the Lord this morning, we're going to look at Hezekiah, not here in the Sunday school hour, but in the morning worship service. In studying the whole idea of seeking the Lord, this time I was just going through a concordance and looking at the various verses in the Old and New Testaments that deal with seeking the Lord. And I was amazed at how much the Bible actually says about our need to seek the Lord and what He will do for us when we do seek the Lord. And I thought this morning we might just do a topical study and just look at this wealth of information and what the Bible says about seeking the Lord. The verse that we have before us tells us that it's not optional. God commands each one of us to seek Him. Now, I know we come to church, and sometimes we come and we have this passive mode that we're going to come and we're going to listen. Well, that's part of our worship. We come to hear God's Word. But if that's all we do in our coming, then we have disobeyed this command. The Bible commands us to actively seek Him. And so when we come together, or even in our private time with the Scriptures open before us, and not just taking in information, there is the active heart of seeking after God. Now, this is not just commanded here in Isaiah. As I was going through the Scripture, I found it commanded over and over again in the Old and New Testaments. For instance, in Psalm 105 and verse 4, we read, "Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face forevermore." There is commanded again. So if I will not seek Him today, then I am breaking His commands. And if I won't seek Him, then I'm sinning against Him. You see, the Lord doesn't leave us any middle ground. There's no such thing as, well, I'm neutral. Well, if you're not actively seeking Him, you're not neutral. You're rebelling against His command because He commands us this day to seek His face. In 2 Chronicles 16, verses 11 and 10 and 11, it says, "Glory in His holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord." And then verse 11, "Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face continually." Here it is again. It's not optional. We are commanded to actively seek the Lord. In 1 Chronicles 22 and verse 19, we read these words, "Now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Arise therefore and build you the sanctuary of the Lord your God, to bring the ark of the covenant of the Lord and the holy vessels of God unto the house that is to be built to the name of the Lord." Now, who spoke this? David. To whom was he speaking? To his son, who would later take the throne. And I don't know any better instruction that you could give to your children than to command them to seek the Lord. I mean, you may want them to do a lot of things, and there are a lot of commands we give to our daughter. But the greatest command that we could enforce upon her heart or impress upon her heart is this command: you need to seek the Lord. The only thing that is wise in this earth is that you seek the Lord. And you do it with all your heart. There are other reasons as to why we ought to seek the Lord, not just because He commands it, but because He also punishes those who will not seek Him. Turn for a minute to Isaiah chapter 9, if you're still in Isaiah. And look at what the Lord says in verse 13 and 14 of Isaiah chapter 9. "For the people," verse 13, "for the people turneth not unto him that smiteth him, neither do they seek the Lord of hosts. Therefore the Lord will cut off from Israel head and tail, branch and rush in one day." Here God was bringing things upon them to make them seek Him, and they still wouldn't seek Him. So God says, "I'm going to judge you. I'm going to judge you for the fact that you won't seek Me." Now, we think sometimes the calamities that happen to us are just without design. But everything that happens to us is to motivate us further to seek our God. We are to seek Him. And sometimes there are things of which we have control and we blow it and it brings hardships to us. Even those are to make us seek His face. But then there are other things that we have no control over. Things that happen to us that we can't control. And those too are to make us seek His face. God knows exactly what your heart needs and what my heart needs. And He uses things in our life to draw us to Himself. I think initially when I was seeking the Lord for salvation, how that the Lord, because my heart was so taken up with athletics, put me on the sidelines through an injury, that I might just sit and think for the first time in my life about what life was all about. Up to that time, I was having a great time. You get up in the morning, you put on your baseball spikes, if it's baseball season, football spikes, if it's football season, you get your sled out if it's winter. I mean, that was my life. Didn't take much thinking. But when the Lord set me aside, that was used by the Lord to make me actually think, what is life all about? It's pretty soon I'm going to be an adult. I've got to do something more than just go from one sport to the next. And in thinking about that, the Lord brought me to the point of despair, and then later brought me to Himself. You and I, many times, are put in conditions and places, even as believers, where God uses that to box us in, as it were, so we have one way to go, and that's up. We must look for Him. We must seek His face. And that's not a bad position to be in. The Apostle Paul sought the Lord several times for that thorn in the flesh. We don't know what it was, but it was something that obviously bothered him. If you had a physical thorn in the flesh, you'd try to remove it, would you not? Paul had something that was bothering him greatly, and he sought the Lord over and over and over again that God would remove it. Now, God said, no, I'm not going to remove it. But God showed him something greater. He said, I'm going to show you my great grace that is sufficient for you. It's sufficient. And so Paul said, all right, I'll glory in my infirmity then, that the power of God might be manifested in my life. And so God sometimes boxes us in that we might seek Him. These people, in their being boxed in, still wouldn't seek the Lord. And so the Lord chastened them. He says, I'm going to cut off head and tail from Israel. Isaiah 31, you see the same thing being stated. Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help and stay on horses and trust in chariots, because they are many, and in horsemen, because they are very strong. But look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. We usually don't remain neutral. If we don't seek the Lord, we seek something. And here is the woe pronounced upon those who won't seek the Lord and seek something else in place of Him. What do we trust in? Well, in this case, they were trusting in Egypt, in the horses and chariots that were found there. And the Lord said, no, you've gone the wrong place. Well, you look at our world today, isn't that what we trust in? The treaties we can make with other countries, or the strength of other countries? The Lord says, that's not where you need to trust. And the reason we've gone to put our trust in these other things, these other nations, these other strengths, is because our nation won't put their trust in the Lord. But you notice we don't remain neutral. We go seek something. And that's true of the individual as well. If I don't trust the Lord, what do I try to do? I have to try to have a bank account big enough that's going to take care of all my needs. You'll never get one big enough. Never will. The Lord is able to deplete that bank account with an illness, car accident, house burning down. Very, very quickly He can do that. What do we put our trust in? Well, people try to put their trust in wisdom. If I only have so many degrees, if I only have so much knowledge, and they get through college with two PhDs or maybe three or four, you know, and they know more than anybody on their block, and they're still insecure about that thief who doesn't have any degrees and he breaks in at night and he robs them or threatens their life, you know. Where is your security to be found? The Lord said, you seek me. You seek me. Psalm 10, verse 4 says, the wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. This shows the real heart problem. It takes humility to seek the Lord. It takes humility to recognize I can't make it on my own. It takes being able to look at this life in reality. And yet the theme that goes through much of society today is you've got to be macho. You don't need this crutch of religion. Well, you don't need a crutch of religion, but you do need the Lord. And the Lord here says He's going to pronounce judgment on those who are proud and won't seek Him. And so you find in verse 15 and 16, the psalmist going on, it says, break thou the arm of the wicked, and the evil men seek out his violence till thou find none. The Lord is king forever and ever. The heathen are perished out of his land. You can't be neutral in this land because it doesn't belong to you. It doesn't belong to the President of the United States. It doesn't belong to a group of people called the United States of America that have a constitution. This world belongs to the Lord who's king. And He absolutely demands that we seek Him. There's no neutrality there. He absolutely demands that every one of His creatures seek Him, and He will punish those who will not seek Him. It's interesting in 1 Chronicles chapter 10 and verse 14, in speaking of Saul, it says, Saul inquired, literally the word there in the Hebrew is, he sought not of the Lord, therefore he slew him. That is, the Lord slew him and turned the kingdom unto David, the son of Jesse. Saul would not seek the Lord. Now, he did inquire somewhere, but he wouldn't seek the Lord. And this passage says it wasn't the Philistines that killed Saul. The Lord says, I killed him. I killed Saul. Now, he used the Philistines. It was obvious. But they are but doing His will. God says, I killed him. And if you're going to fight with God, He's got more bats to beat you with than you can guard yourself. He's got more instruments to lay hold of to war with you. You know, here is Saul warring with what he thought were the Philistines. And God says, no, Saul, this day you're going to be dead. That was the warning here. That was a statement made to him by Samuel. This day you're going to be dead. Why? God says, I'm going to kill Saul today. Why? Because Saul would not seek the Lord. He wouldn't seek Him. Now, I've stated that if you don't seek the Lord, you don't remain neutral. You always seek something. In Isaiah chapter 19, verse 3 and 4, you have the Lord pronouncing judgment upon those that do seek these other gods. In verse 3, we're reading, the spirit of Egypt shall fail in the midst thereof, and I will destroy the counsel thereof, and they shall seek to the idols, and to the charmers, and to them that have familiar spirits, and to the wizards. And the Egyptians will I give over into the hand of a cruel lord, and a fierce king shall rule over them, saith the Lord of hosts. They wouldn't seek me, but they sought these charmers. They sought these others who they thought would give them advice. And the Lord says, I'm going to give them over to a cruel lord, a fierce king. How often it is, even in this life, when men won't seek the Lord and the freedom that He offers, they find themselves under a taskmaster that they don't want to be under anymore. There are those who think they can receive freedom from this world and from the demands of God and from the guilt they feel by taking drugs. And after taking drugs, what do they find? They're under a taskmaster that they don't want to be under anymore, and they can't break free. Or they go to live in their lusts, and they find that they have lusts that consume them, and they can't work a normal job in society because of their lusts. That's what the Scripture says in Romans chapter 1, whether it be immorality or sodomy. It just governs a life, and you have a taskmaster now that you can't control, and He controls you, and He drives a life. The Lord says, you won't seek Me, you're going to seek these others with familiar spirits, then I'm going to give you over to a cruel lord, and a fierce king will rule over you. And we see that all through our land today. You look at Hollywood and that cesspool of iniquity. How many Christians do you know there? There's some Buddhists, you know. There are some of these men who follow this Scientology rascal, Ron Hubbard, who was an immoral, wicked rascal, and he came up with this theology that is not utter nonsense. And many of the Hollywood people have bought on to his nonsense. They're seeking these charmers, but they're all bound up. They're bound up by their lust. They can't remain with the same wife or the same husband for more than a year or 2 years. What kind of life is that? What a taskmaster. What bondage. People won't seek the Lord, and the Lord says, all right, I'll give you over now. Not just destroy you, I'm just going to let you go your way. And you'll be bound up by these sins, and you won't have any freedom. The sins will be pulling the string in your life. The Satan will be ruling the life and governing the life. In 1 Chronicles chapter 15, David is here speaking. And in verse 13 he says, for because ye did it not at the first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us, for that we sought Him not after the due order. Not only are we to seek Him, or He'll punish us, not only are we not to seek these other gods, but we're to seek Him according to the way that He demands. David here is referring back to Uzzah, who had touched the ark and died. And he's saying, now let's bring the ark in. He says, we didn't do it God's way. We didn't seek the Lord according to due order, according to the commands previously. And do we not see many who say today that they're seeking the Lord? But this book is far from them. And what the book says about sin, and what the book says about the blood of Christ, and the need to come through the blood of Christ, what the book says about the imputed righteousness is set aside. We're just seeking the Lord. It's not just enough to seek the Lord. The Lord has told us how we're to seek Him. And the people of Israel had this plague, as it were, that broke out upon them. The Lord broke out upon us and killed them. And David said, "That's it. I'm not going any further." And David left the ark where it was and saw God blessing the people where the ark was. And later he reconsidered and analyzed what they had done and why God had broke out upon them. And now he's going to bring it back in, and he's very careful now. The ark isn't on a cart. If the ark isn't just being led by a bunch of cows, but the ark is covered, the ark is in the poles, the ark is being carried by the priests as God ordained it to be done. You and I are to seek the Lord, but there's a way we're to seek Him. And if we won't seek Him in that fashion, does He not even as believers chasten us? Is it in your life that the full blessing of God is not coming because you're seeking the Lord in a way not pleasing unto Him? Only you can analyze that this morning. David looked at that and he says, "Wow, you know, we've blown it. Let's go back to seek the Lord in the right fashion." God holds every man accountable to seek Him. Turn, if you would, to Psalm 14:2. Psalm 14:2, we see the same statement in Psalm 53, verse 2. It says, "The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God." God now views the children of man. And what is He looking for? Someone who understands. Someone who's seeking after Him. God holds us accountable this morning. It's not just that He's commanded. It's not just that He's punishing those who will not seek Him. He is viewing the hearts of men at this very hour. Now, I can't view the hearts of men. I can't even view your heart this morning. You can't view mine, but the Lord can. And if I could view one person's heart, it'd probably be difficult for me to view two people's hearts. But I'm not God. God views the hearts of all His creatures. He's not bound by the flesh. He can see exactly what's going in the heart. And He's analyzing exactly this morning whether we are seeking Him. Now, this is the passage that Paul quotes in Romans chapter 3 when he says, "There's none that understand. There's none that seek God. There's none righteous." And you'll note that the understanding is darkened in the unsaved mind. In the fall of man, man's mind became corrupt. You'll note that the will is corrupted because he doesn't seek God. And you note that the actions of a man are corrupt because his actions are all unrighteous. This is the pronouncement of God, both in the Old and New Testament, upon fallen man. But it still teaches us that even though he's fallen, God is looking from heaven to see if men seek Him. He is making men accountable. Now, when do we seek Him? When should we seek Him? Well, the passage we began with says it's time to seek Him now. "Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon." Now, I know there are some who are reformed, who, because they teach that man is dead in trespasses and sins, tell the sinner something incorrect. They tell the sinner basically to wait for God to move on his heart or on her heart and then seek the Lord. It's not biblical. The Bible never commands the sinner to wait. The Bible commands the sinner to come. The Bible commands the sinner to repent. The Bible commands the sinner to believe. You say, "Well, aren't you then contradicting your creed that the man is dead in trespasses and sins?" No, I'm not. God and God alone is the one who can regenerate the heart. And as the preacher, as the man witnessing to another, I have no control over that. My instructions from God is to tell the sinner to repent. My instructions from God is to command the sinner to seek. And that sinner is not to sit on his hands. He's to try to seek the Lord. And if he finds himself bound that he can't seek the Lord, he ought to cry to God for mercy because it's his sins that are binding him. And if he would go to God for mercy, he's going to the right place. I went there when I was lost. The Lord began dealing with my heart long before I got saved. And I can remember going out behind a church up in Michigan and saying, "God, I want to know you." And I could feel these sins binding me and I couldn't come. Fear of man. That was binding me. the desire for the things that my buddies were engaging in, that was binding me, and I knew I'd lose all that if I came and sought the Lord. Well, those things bind you. And it was only when God made me willing, by the power of His Spirit, by the conviction of His Spirit, made me willing to let go of those things, that I came. Yes, you're to command the sinner to come. And if he can't come, you're to tell him the reason why he can't come. I want to, but I don't want to. Well, there's a reason you don't want to. It's your love of sin. And it's that love of sin that's binding your heart. As a Calvinist, and I am a Calvinist, I make no apology for it, because I believe that's the theology of Paul. That's the theology of our Lord. That's the theology of Moses. But as a Calvinist, I am not to tell a sinner to sit and wait till God moves on his heart. There's not a verse of that in the Bible. I am to command him to seek the Lord. And if he won't seek the Lord, I am to pronounce God's anathema upon him, because God freely offers to him the gospel, and he is to seek the Lord. You say, well, you know, if I'm a sinner, what do I do? You seek the Lord. Well, if I can't come, what do? You seek the Lord. You're asking for help to come. And you're going to the right place, because the Lord can bring you in. You'll note that it's not just something you do in salvation. In some of the verses we looked at earlier, Psalm 105, verse 4, it says, seek the Lord in His strength, seek His face forevermore. How long am I to seek Him? I've been saved now over 20 years. I'm still to seek Him this morning. So when I come to the house of God, it's not to sit on my hands. It's not to wait until God moves upon my soul. God commands me to seek His face. In 2 Chronicles chapter 16, in verse 11, seek the Lord in His strength, seek His face continually. There's never a time when I'm out from under this command. There's never a time when I'm not supposed to seek Him. Now, there are great promises given to us, and that was the whole reason for looking at this, and we're getting through the motivation and the time for seeking Him, and we're not even gotten to the promises yet. Seeking the Lord, oftentimes, as I've said, is translated to inquire in the Old Testament. Has the idea of praying. So sometimes this word for seeking that we're looking at, you don't notice it because it's translated to inquire. The king inquired of the Lord. He sought the Lord. But praying is just one aspect of seeking the Lord. You'll note that David said, we didn't seek the Lord properly when we were bringing the ark back. Well, obviously, he was probably praying, but that wasn't the motivation upon his heart. They were bringing it back. And he says, we're not seeking the Lord in a proper way. I'm to come here to not just to seek fellowship with God's people. Sometimes God's people come to the house of God and they're not treated right by the people of God. They don't think they're friendly enough. They don't think this or that. Well, that's not your reason for coming. That's a byproduct. Why do you come to the house of God? You come to the house of God to seek the Lord. Did you meet with Him? If you didn't meet with Him, why did you not meet with Him? Was there something wrong with your seeking? Right, that's the goal, is to seek the Lord. Now, I'm not making excuses for anything a child of God might do to another child of God, but my goal in coming to the house of God this morning is not to see you folks. Right? I want to see you. I don't mean that. But that's not my goal. I've come to meet with my God. I want Him to meet with me. I want to be able to go away from the house of the Lord today and say, I've met with God. He has come and He spoke to my heart. He has come and quickened me. He has come and given me what I need. Now, if the Lord says, seek Him while He might be found, it's obvious that He wants to be found. And there are a number of promises given to the people of God that state that very thing. One of the greatest blessings that come to us, one of the greatest promises that we have for seeking the Lord, is the Lord says, I'm going to let you find me. I'm going to make myself known to you. In Deuteronomy 4:29, speaking about Israel that had backslidden, he said, but if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find Him, if thou shalt seek Him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. You'll find Him. You'll find Him. A young lady in Ohio, when I was youth pastor up there, came to me after the first week or so I was there, and she said, I'm an atheist. I said, well, tell me about it. She said, well, I went down the aisle, got saved. Then went down the aisle later again and got saved. Then went down the aisle later and got saved. Went down the aisle later and got saved. She concluded God didn't exist. This girl was 15, maybe 16. She was an atheist. Both parents were Christians. Daddy was administrator in a Christian school, lay preacher. Mother wrote Sunday school literature for Sunday school curriculums across the United States. And I said, well, when did the Bible tell you to walk down the aisle? And I'm not trying to promote anything here, but the Bible never commands you to walk down an aisle. What does it command you to do? Seek the Lord with all your heart. It commands you to repent and believe. You can walk down an aisle without repenting and believing. You can repeat words after someone in prayer without repenting and believing. Now, you may repent and believe when you walk the aisle. That's fine, but you can walk an aisle without doing that. The aisle I walked when I was saved wasn't forward, it was backwards. I was in a high school. We left the room. We didn't go forward down an aisle. But that walking out of the room didn't have anything to do with my salvation. It was the fact that I repented and believed. And I spoke to that girl that day and I told her, I said, you know, if you seek God with all your heart, He might let you find Him. That summer she ran away from home twice. Every time I would teach Sunday school, she would rebel. She acted up. She wanted me to throw her out of the class, so she acted up. So I wouldn't throw her out of the class. I made her sit and listen and ask her questions and tortured her for the summer. At the end of the summer, she had run away, and I had met with her and talked with her at the home of another person. She said, I'm just not one of God's elect. She had heard that somewhere, something about election, and she thought that was going to be cool. That would give her an excuse to rebel. And I said, you might not be. She never used that argument again. I said, you don't know whether you're God's elect, but you might not be. And in telling her that, what it did to her heart was say, well, maybe I've done all these things, and it's not that I've done them wrong. I'm just not God's elect, and God hasn't saved me, but He has really saved these other people. And you know what she began to do that day? She began seeking the Lord. She came the next Wednesday night after prayer meeting. She says, do you have anything on the love of God? God was dealing with her heart. Gave her a tape or two that were in the tape library there. She went away to camp, and she was a terror at that camp as she had been the ringleader in our young people's group for rebellion. And at that camp, when someone was singing a gospel hymn on Thursday night, at the end of the camp, God smote her heart and saved her. At that time, I was in Michigan, and I came back and said, we've got a new person, young people's group. I said, who is it? And they named this person. I said, well, she's not new. So, oh, yes, she is. And you wouldn't believe the transformation. She found the Lord. When she sought Him with all her heart, she found Him. She didn't find Him walking the aisle. She found Him when she sought Him with all her heart. And I can testify, when I was 16 and sought Him with all my heart, I found Him. And what a joy. But I'm seeking Him now. I want to find Him today. I want to meet with Him today. We have in Jeremiah the promise to give it again. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord. And I will turn away your captivity. And I will gather you from all nations and from all places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord. And I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. When you seek me with all your heart, I will let you find me. David said to Solomon in 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9, and thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve Him with a perfect heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek Him, He will be found of thee. But if thou forsake Him, He'll cast thee off forever. Here's the promise God gives to man. If you seek me, I'll let you be found. I'll show myself to you. I'll manifest myself to you. You'll find me. Asa was told by the prophet Jehu, or is it Hanani, whichever, in verse 2 of chapter 15 of 2 Chronicles, the prophet went out to meet Asa and said to him and to all Judah, the Lord is with you while you be with Him, and if you seek Him, He'll be found of you, but if you forsake Him, He will forsake you. Now for a long season, Israel was without the true God, and without a teaching priest, and without the law. But when they, in their trouble, did turn unto the Lord, God of Israel, and sought Him, He was found of them. And in those times there was no peace to them that went out, nor to him that came in, but great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the countries, and nations were destroyed of nation and city of city, for God did vex them with all adversity. Here's God punishing them. And He says, look, in the past you sought me and I was found of you. If you seek me now, I will be found of you. Psalm 24, verses 3 to 6, that psalm about ascending the hill of God says this, Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul into vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing of the Lord and the righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob. You can ascend the hill of God. You say, but I have to have clean hands and a pure heart. Yeah, there's blood to cover that sin. There's no excuse then for not seeking him. If there were not a covering for sin, every one of us would have an excuse to sit on our hands this morning and do nothing. But because the blood of Christ makes a full atonement for sin, God can bring this command to us and command us to ascend his hill and can open the way that we can come into his presence. There is a way of coming into the hill of God. It's with clean hands and a pure heart. And you can come that way through the blood of the Lamb. The Lord not only promises that we will find him, he also promises us life. This is certainly true in the New Testament as well as the Old. But in Amos chapter 5, verses 4 to 6, we read this, "For thus saith the Lord unto the house of Israel, seek ye me, and ye shall live. But seek not Bethel," Bethel was where the idolatry was going on, "nor into Gilgal, and pass not to Beersheba, for Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to naught. Seek the Lord, and ye shall live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph, and devour it, and there be none to quench it in Bethel." One of the things God gives to those who find him is life, eternal life. Spiritual life. This morning you've come and you say, well, my heart isn't seeking the Lord like it used to. I need to be quickened. What do you need to do? Seek the Lord for quickening. He gives life to those who seek him. In Psalm 119, this great psalmist who is seeking the Lord and who says that the man is blessed who seeks the Lord. In the very second verse of that psalm, the one who seeks the Lord is blessed. What is he doing throughout the psalm? 9 times he prays, Lord, quicken me, Lord, quicken me, Lord, quicken me, Lord, quicken me. Revive me, give me life. One of the products God gives to us, one of the blessings he gives to us is life. So you say, I don't have the spiritual life I need. I don't have the ability right now that I want to seek the Lord. Pray for quickening. You seek him, he gives you power, you seek him more. Power comes from the Lord. Psalm 22:26, the meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. Those who seek the Lord, their heart will live forever. Psalm 69, verse 32 and 33, the humble shall see this and be glad. Your heart shall live that seek God, for the Lord heareth the poor and despiseth not his prisoners. The Lord gives life to those who seek him. And so one of the promises, if you seek the Lord, you will find him this morning. Another promise is, if you seek him, he'll give you life. Another promise is that your prayers will be answered. Obviously, this idea of seeking is seeking the Lord in prayer. In Psalm 34, verses 4 to 6, we read the psalmist's own testimony, "I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him, and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles." This morning we are to seek the Lord, and I don't know what burdens you have upon your heart, but if you can get to the Lord and give those burdens to him, he answers prayer. He answers prayer. I know some Christians, are their idea, if you talk to him about what the Lord is like, you would think that he was the God of the deists, that he got him saved and he leaves him alone. He answers prayer. He intervenes. I'm not here trying to give you some theology of how you change a sovereign God from doing his will. The Bible makes it very clear. He answers prayer. And you come to him with your needs, and many of those needs may be upon your heart simply because you're following him. I have needs now in South Carolina that I wouldn't have if I'd stayed in Michigan. But I have needs now in South Carolina because I follow the Lord here to South Carolina. And there are needs and things I call upon the Lord because I'm here. And you're in the center of God's will. There are needs you have because of the family he's given you, because of the place he's put you, because of the work that he's given you to do. And he expects you to bring those needs to him. And the psalmist says, "I sought him and he answered." The needs are met. In Psalm 34, verse 10, later on in the psalm, it says, "The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing." As I said, I was saved in 1970. And I can testify that this has been the case with me. I haven't had everything I wanted. All right? The Lord at times has very quickly answered prayer and given me things that were beyond my ability to provide for myself. There are other times he says, "No, you go out and you work for it. Well, that's up to him. But I've never gone hungry. Came close once. Roommate ate all the food that we had in the trailer, and we had for dinner potatoes with tomato soup for gravy. Made the roommate go out and get a job after that. I didn't like potatoes and tomato soup, but I didn't go hungry. The Lord says you won't starve to death. You seek me, and I'll provide for you. 2 Chronicles 26:5, speaking of Uzziah. And he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. This was the same king who later corrupted the way of seeking the Lord, changed the way to seek the Lord, decided he was going to go into the temple, and God struck him with leprosy. He stopped prospering. He was warned by Azariah, the priest, and he wouldn't listen. And the 80 men with the priest wouldn't listen, and the plague broke out on his forehead. He was wanting to get out of the temple then. He didn't want to stay there anymore. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. It's interesting that you have, and we have to close with this idea in a couple of verses I read to you. But in Jeremiah, I think it's chapter 13, Jeremiah is told to put this garment around him. And then he's told by God to take the garment off and to go put it in a rock someplace. And then later on in his life, God tells Jeremiah to go get it again. And he goes and he gets the garment, and it's worthless. It's good for nothing. It's good for no profit, for no prosperity. And the word here for prosperity in dealing with Uzziah is the same word. It was good for nothing. It was not profitable, that garment. And the Lord said, that's just like it is to you in your relationship to me. Israel, you stop cleaving to me and you'll be good for nothing. Our cleaving to the Lord is what makes us prosper. Isn't that what our Lord said when he said, I am the vine, your branches, you abide in me, you're going to bear fruit. You don't have to worry about bearing fruit. You abide in me, you're going to bear fruit. May not be in all the ways you desire, but you're going to bear fruit. Sometimes God takes his people and puts them on a bed of affliction. And there they bear fruit because people come and see them in the affliction and see the grace that God gives to them. And in seeing that grace, their hearts are changed. One of the things God did to awaken me to my lost condition was I went to visit my great-grandmother, who was on what seemed to be her deathbed. She said, I'm ready to go. And I was terrorized. I didn't know how anybody could face death and be ready to go. Now, she lived another 6-7 years, because after I was saved, we had great times of fellowship. It was seeing her on her bed of affliction, the grace that God had given to her heart, that God spoke to my heart. I don't know what God's going to take you through, but the Bible will make you prosper, make you bear fruit while you're here. Lamentations 3:25, the Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. The Lord is good to the soul that seeks the Lord. Psalm 119, verse 2, I made reference to this. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. Not just with my mind am I to think about seeking the Lord, but with my will I'm to choose to seek the Lord. With my emotions I am to stir myself with all my being to seek him. I'm to love him with all my heart. The Bible says that. I'm to serve him with all my heart. The Bible says that. I'm to walk after his commands with all my heart. God demands a wholehearted worship. And he says, you're to seek me with all of your heart. Hosea chapter 10 and verse 12, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, till he come and rain righteousness upon you. We need to seek him for the reviving of his church. You say, well, I've stopped seeking him for that. I just don't feel like seeking him. You've got fallow ground. You know what fallow ground is? If you do any planting in the summertime or the springtime, you go up and you plow up that ground that's been laying there all winter. That's the only part of the gardening I do. Right, because I get to use a rotor tiller. All right, my wife does everything else except eating. I do eat the eating part, but you break up the fallow ground so it can grow things. And each one of us knows what it is for our heart to become fallow, and we become complacent. We become callous toward the Lord. And the Lord says, "Break up the ground and seek me." You want righteousness to be rained down upon you. You want my blessings to be rained down upon you. Break up that heart and seek me. Seek me. May the Lord give us grace this day to make this a day of seeking the Lord. And if we will do that, He has promised that we will find Him. Father in heaven, we're thankful this day that You so admonish us in Your Word to seek Thee. We confess if we were left to ourselves, our hearts would make excuses for not seeking Thee, or we would think that You didn't want us to seek Thee, or we would think that You would deceive us by saying, "Seek ye," and then hide Your face from us. Lord, we're thankful that You have given us these clear and precious promises that if we would seek Thee this day, we would find Thee. We're thankful that through the blood of Christ, we can seek Thee, that there is a relationship that is established based on that blood that allows Your people to come near time and time and time again. And Lord, this day we want to come near. This day we want to seek Thee. Give grace to each one of us that we will seek Thee with our whole heart, that we'll keep nothing back. You have said that You would be good to those that seek Thee. Lord, we pray that we might know that goodness and that blessing in Thy presence this day as we seek Thee. Lord, quicken us. Give each one of us grace to break up the fallow ground with our whole being to seek Thee this morning. For we ask this in Jesus' name and for His glory alone. Amen.